Turn with me then to this chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 21 of John's Gospel. Verse 19 says, This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Follow me. These were rather familiar words to Peter, weren't they? They seemed to rise from the past, and you might think, why did they come up again here to a person who had been following the Lord for some years? And yet, Jesus has to repeat this to Peter and to us. He has to remind us and tell us again about what we are doing. We are following the Lord. We often speak of a person following when they first begin to show signs of an interest in the Savior and of a work being done in them. But you know, after a communion season, perhaps you feel we maybe should start at square one. It's time for a new beginning. You know what our catechism says about repentance? It says it's a new obedience. Perhaps there was obedience before, and there's new obedience because repentance is not something that we do once. Don't we feel, perhaps we feel tonight, time to start anew and repentance unto life is a saving grace. Oh, for grace, oh, for more grace, more saving grace. Grace whereby a sinner out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. For it is that apprehension of the mercy of God that brings us to that hatred and grief of our sin. It turns us unto God with full purpose for an endeavor after new obedience. Isn't that a good recommendation? An endeavor after new obedience. Isn't it time for us to go further in our walk with the Lord? And it seems appropriate because that's what the Lord called on Peter to do. How are we going to do this? How are we going to follow after new obedience? Well, that's no doubt why Jesus came back the third time. He was going to the Father, but he came back. Not twice, but three times. To bring this message to Peter and to us. What kind of a message is it? I think we would probably call it an eschatological message. By that Greek word, we mean it's a message for the future and for the end. Why do I say that? I think there are little hints. For instance, when you count the number of disciples, you see the number is seven. The perfect number. The heavenly number. It's as if here in this boat is a number of disciples that mount to a heavenly number. And that what number three comes up as well. Jesus calls on Peter three times, Do you love me?
It's the third time.
There's a completion, a perfection here. It's coming for the third time. There's even the number of the fish. Why does it specify that number, 153? I would suggest that it completes the number that Jesus had begun. If he had a fish there on the fire, and 153 are brought by the disciples, and it's 154. And that divides perfectly by 7. 7 times 22. That's 11 disciples. There's 2 fish for each disciple there. As if Jesus is giving a heavenly supply, a miraculous supply to take each of these disciples on his way. It's just a suggestion, something about the future, the end time here. And then there is the night's over, the night has passed. The day has dawned, and there on the shore, across the water and on the further shore, is that bright figure, indistinct at first, but recognized at last by his voice. It is the Lord calling out to his failed disciples. Can we hear him tonight calling us from the heavenly shore? Say, children, have you any meat? I know what you need. I know you need to be fed. And I am the one who can have an abundant supply. You can fish and fish all you like, but your own endeavors are not going to feed you or strengthen you for the way. You need my supply. And I've got it. Cast your net on the right side of the ship, cast in obedience and in faith, and find all that you will need to take you on your way. Do you doubt that? Do you doubt his word? Ah, how fully satisfied these disciples were when they obeyed his command. Of course, that they were encouraged to do this because it had happened before, way back at the beginning. And so it's good to reminisce and go back. This was not only an eschatological experience, it was a confirmatory experience. It was a confirmation that what had started way back there was going to be repeated and enhanced and continued to the end. That the Lord wasn't discarding the past just because Peter had denied, just because the ten had forsaken him, or 11. No, it was all part of the process and the progress that would take them. And so it was a confirmatory experience. It was a confirmation of these disciples and their discipleship and their faith. That's what the Lord wants to do to you, friends. He wants to say, I'm sending you on your way, and I'm providing and supplying. The supply will be there for you as you follow me. Are you decided? Are you determined to go further with God? Go further with God. You know how these men that we used to hear about in South Africa, these explorers, were trying to find a way to India, and one would set off from Portugal, and they would get so far, they would get round the bulge of Africa, they would get through these difficult shoals off the coast of Cape Verde. And it seemed that's as far as they could go, and they would return. But no, the prince Henry would build another scheme and send out another one and say, you must go further, you must go further. They would get as far as the Namibian coast and say, no, we're exhausted. He said, there's no end to this. We'll never reach. And back they would come and say, no, it's not our day, it's not our time. We're not going to see, we're never going to see in India. At last, Vasco da Gama set off after Diaz. He not only ran to the Horn of Diaz, but he made all his way up the coast. He arrived there to see the glories of the Indian empires. He brought back the precious spices which they desperately needed. Our friends, how far are you going to go? Are you getting tired? You must go forth from each communion, resolve to go further. Go further. Go further with the Lord. So what does following mean then? The way that you can go further, the way that you can keep following, means fixing your eyes on Christ. Be more determined to keep your eye on the Savior. As they saw that figure in the mist, and as they drew near to the shore, Jesus loomed larger in their experience. You can't go on without getting a greater and clearer view of Christ. He's got much more of himself to show you, and you won't see it unless you venture forth and go further with him, as he said to Peter of old, launch out into the deep. Don't remain in the shallows. You must dare more for God if you want to see the greatness of God. What about William Carey, who went out to India? Despite all the people that said, you're a fool, you're wasting your time, he was built a globe out of the leather from his shoe shop and pointed to India, to all who came to see him. What a wonderful work he did. And this is what he said. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's what following means. And it will come as you see more of Christ. He showed himself there to them at the Sea of Galilee, on the Sea of Tiberias, as it is called. You see what it says there? None durst ask him. None durst ask him, who art thou? For they knew that it was the Lord. Has that been your experience this weekend? Has it been made so plain, so unquestionable in your experience that this communion season is a communion with your Lord and you've met him here? Why? So that with that renewed vision, you may renew your discipleship and go further and renew your vows. And so that's what discipleship means. Means seeing Christ more clearly. I believe that, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I believe that when the ferry comes up here, that every now and again the compasses or the automatic pilot has to be corrected. There was one occasion on automatic pilot when there was a very narrow escape and a great bulk carrier nearly brought the Sullivan to a sandhill. Something wrong. Something adjustment. Some corrections needed to be made on that compass. Friends, this is what coming to the Word and coming to the communion means. It means correcting your direction, making sure you're heading the right way, keeping your eye, your compass bearing fixed on Christ. Following Following also means, for Peter especially, leaving the boat. Why did he go back to this fishing? Well, that's what he was accustomed to. That had been his support and his livelihood. That had been the place where he'd learnt the skills of life. That's where he could put these skills to use that he'd been trained in from a child. And so it was back to the boat. When other things like getting baptized at the Jordan had passed, back he went to try the fishing and to depend on a boat. But on this occasion, the boat had to be left for the last time. And friends, that's what following Jesus means. There are certain things that we've been depending on and relying on, and they've actually taken us away and taken us closer to Christ, and we have to look at ourselves and hear the voice of Jesus saying, you have to move on. No longer depend on these things that have actually kept you from resting fully on Christ. Discipleship means moving on from these things that formerly you depended upon. We have in Sheraton a lady coming to the church in the last few weeks. She's a Roman Catholic, and she often used to tell Marion about her life in Southern Ireland and her mother, and how her mother taught her the wisdom that she proved took her through many a difficulty. She had a very hard life and a very unhappy marriage. And she depended on that teaching from her mother. But now, she's discovered a new teaching. And you'll find her there in the church on the Lord's Day. You'll find her with her Bible that she's bought and another Bible she gave to a friend. You'll find that she's out at the prayer meeting. She says, I love these psalms. She says, I love to hear these petitions and prayers when you preach, pray for through the Barnabas Fund for the suffering church. She's left certain things behind that formerly she felt she stood her in good stead. Why? She's grasped something better. That's what following means. It means leaving the boat behind. Following, friends, means finding new employment. Here is this crusty old fisherman. And what is Jesus telling him? He's telling him, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, you're not a fisherman anymore. You're a shepherd from now on. Peter could well protest and say, what do I know about sheep? When I come up here to see my father-in-law, working as sheep, I'm amazed at all the knowledge and skill that goes into knowing what the right food is, how to treat them when they're ill, how to deliver the lambs, how to do the shearing of the sheep. All of these things are skills. Here is Peter, Jesus says, feed my sheep. What do I give them? Peter has to learn new employment. And perhaps we as God's people also. There's new engagement with the service of the kingdom that the Lord is calling you to do. Just to think of a simple person that's coming. Sorry, I'm just reading Shettleston again. Simple person that's coming to our church who had lots of problems. And she started coming to the services. And she says, what can I do? She started collecting with these little files that you use for Zambia. No, she says, I want to do more. Now she's collecting cards with scripture texts, and we tell her, these cards will go out
to the people that don't know anything of the Lord, and they'll be given out to people who will see the truth of God for the first time. She wants to be doing something for the Lord. Perhaps it's time for us on this new, after this time, the Lord is calling us to new obedience, new ways in which we can write letters, or we can speak to neighbors, or we can increase our knowledge. Perhaps we can take up a book, a correspondence course. We want to go farther with the Lord. Give me something. Lord, show me how I can feed the sheep. Or maybe it's the lambs that the Lord is calling me to service. Employment for the Lord. Following means this also. It means counting the cost. As it says in Mark 10, Jesus tells us, this can't be done if you're not prepared to pay a price. I wonder what our Christianity is costing us. Have we ever tried to do something that we found so difficult and said, I don't think it's for me? Perhaps it'd be good to have an open-air meeting in Stornoway and stand there with scriptures displayed to tell the tourists in the summertime who've never heard, do you know there's a Christ to save you from hell and to take you to heaven? It's costly. I know what it's like when you're out once a month, open-air meeting. You've got to screw up your courage, and you've got to go there and confront the careless with the truth of God. Let's see if there's some price that Jesus is asking us to pay that we can gladly pay for the sake of him who loved us. Following means counting the cost. Peter was told. He was told that the day was coming when he would be lifted up and carried where he didn't want to go, because he was going to his death. And yet, did that stop Peter following? He followed the Lord. Following, in the fifth place, if I can give you another example of going further with the Lord, following means following the path of faith. If we stand still, friends, in our Christian walk, then we lose our faith. Faith ventures for Christ. It's the path of faith that we must follow. You know, there wasn't only Peter that Jesus came to see. Isn't it amazing that Thomas was there in that boat? I never heard of him fishing before. But Thomas is a changed man, isn't he? What was it that changed him? You know as well as I do. It's because Christ encountered him the second time that appeared. And this is now the third time. In the second occasion, a doubting and unbelieving Thomas was challenged by the Savior. What was it that gave Thomas faith? The disciples, when they first followed Jesus, what made them follow? It was a recognition of who Jesus was. Andrew said to his brother, we have found the Messiah. They recognized this one among them as somebody extraordinary, somebody long promised from the Old Testament days, somebody that they believed that God would send to one age, and here It wasn't in the next age, it was in this very age that the Messiah should arrive. Other generations had been passed over, and here they were, the most privileged age that had ever lived on earth, the most privileged generation. Do we see ourselves as a privileged generation? Because the Lord is showing us something more of himself. And yet, you know, that vision wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to carry Thomas over the gulf of death. When his master was taken away by death, that vision of Christ couldn't give him strength to see that he would rise again. It was only when Jesus came back and said to Thomas, "Thomas, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing," that Thomas cast himself before Christ and said, "My Lord and my God." Hadn't Peter said that already? He had said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." But you know, that could be read in different ways. It could be seen in different ways. Even Adam was called the Son of God. Even David, he predicted that God said that he would give him a son. And so the Messiah was seen as a son of God. And so it wasn't enough for Thomas to know that Jesus was in some sense the Son of God. You see, he didn't say, "My Lord and the Son of God." He said, "My Lord and my God." It was a fresh and glorious vision that here he was in the presence of God himself. That's what dispelled his doubts. This Jesus, who was his master, was the living God in his presence. Are we always conscious of that? Is this the vision we have of Christ? When you get down on your knees, are you sure you're in the presence, and that you're attending upon God, and that he is attending upon you? Do you sense his presence when you read the word? As Murray McChain said, do you feel it as God addressing you from heaven? And so when these disciples experienced this knowledge and vision of Christ, it was as if heaven was there, as heaven had come down. And just to conclude, let's look at the other disciples. It mentions two others that were not mentioned by name. And friends of these ones that are named could be perhaps suggested. Perhaps it was Philip. Perhaps it was James. The other James. Why do I say that? Because you remember what it says in John chapter 14. These, along with Thomas, were the ones that inquired about the way. They wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm leaving you." And they said, "Where are you going?" They wanted to follow. And when they heard Jesus in his resurrection life saying to Peter, "Follow me," I don't think there's any doubt that they joined in as well. What is it that made them follow? Then it's because of these words that had been fastened in their minds and hearts. When was it? It was at the Last Supper. It was there at that table when they'd eaten the broken bread and drunk the cup. That's where Jesus had spoken to them. And what did he say? What did he say to them? Well, the first thing he said, first of all to Philip, John 14 and verse 12, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Greater works. And that's what made Philip say, that's what came back to Philip, I believe, on that shore of Galilee. And that's what made him follow Jesus. What was it? He said he knew that Jesus was going. He says, I go to my Father. And so following means, friends, following Jesus means following him on the path that he's taken. It means walking to heaven. You of us and I and we who are here tonight, what are we doing? We're walking to heaven. We're on the journey. And every day is taking us a step closer to glory and to our Master above. Another thing that suggests this is that Jesus reminds them of the Father. In fact, you can say it is when you follow Jesus, you begin to realize that you're not just in his company, that it's walking with Jesus means you have the Trinity for company. You have the Trinity for company. You have the Father. Is it true that we sometimes forget the nearness of the Father? Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What's the importance of that? Well, Jesus, when he's speaking to James, says the importance of it is the love. It's the love. It's the relationship in which is we are developing, the growing relationship that we're developing with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Verse 23 says this, if a man love me, Jesus said to him, if a man love me, look at the progress here, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, we will meet him, and we'll make our abode with him. What an incentive, friends, for you and for me. What an incentive tonight as we get up in the path of new obedience. If you truly love him, that's why he wanted to know. That's why I shouldn't say that, but that's why he wanted Peter to say, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he wants you to say it tonight. He wants to hear you saying, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, without telling a lie. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. If you can say that, then you will keep his words. You'll just live to do the will of Christ as he did the will of his Father there in Gethsemane. You're saying, let me do his will, whatever it means, whatever it costs. Let me do his will. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? We will come to him. Don't we desire more of his presence? More of their presence? We'll make our abode. We'll stay. We won't just come and go. We'll stay. Oh, to walk in the presence of God. That's what they were saying of Murray McShane latterly. He said he was a man who just lived in the uninterrupted presence of Christ. Isn't that something to aim for? When are we going to achieve it? And so lastly, there's this following. Walking to heaven means being filled with the Spirit. 26 says this. Jesus there at that table says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." You've got so much to learn. You've got so much to learn. Oh, you say, "Lord, I'm going to learn." You won't learn unless you're taught by the Spirit. Heed the Spirit. Attend the Spirit. Be sensitive, lest you grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. And he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Be filled with the Spirit. Here's a verse for you, which we can say, we can all take and repeat. "I'll live for Jesus day after day. I'll live for Jesus, what let come what may. The Holy Spirit I will obey and live for Jesus